Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. If you come back and get your seats, you did a wonderful job singing for our welcome song. It's a great day. I always like to walk downstairs during the welcome song, look around. I hope you're grateful, as I am, for the teachers who are teaching our kids down there right now, for the nursery workers who are making sure that all the kids are safe. Liz, I think you should tip the nursery workers today. They have a couple Rosario boys down there, and they did ask for prayer. Just saying, they said, please pray for us. But I hope you're grateful for all those people. If you're just joining us by radio, welcome. We trust our service will be a blessing to you, that you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because of it, and this season will be more meaningful as well. Speaking of meaningful, Sam Autry now comes to sing a song that kind of encapsulates our theme. Let's give him a warm Calvary welcome.
Well, our theme this week is, as you see, is generosity. And this time of year, we all have the opportunity to be a little bit more generous. And so let's listen carefully to the sermon and what God wants to say and do through us and what he's done already. Amen. It was almost Christmas time. There I stood in another line, trying to buy that last gift or two. Not really in the Christmas mood. Standing right in front of me was a little boy waiting anxiously, pacing around like little boys do. And in his hand he held a pair of shoes, and his clothes were worn and old. He was dirty from head to toe. And when it came his time to pay, I couldn't believe what I heard him say. Sir, I wanna buy these shoes for my mama, please. It's Christmas Eve and these shoes are just her size. Could you hurry, sir? Daddy says there's not much time. You see, she's been sick for quite a while, and I know these shoes will make her smile, and I want it to look beautiful if Mama meets Jesus tonight. They counted penny for what seemed like years, and the cashier says, son, there is not enough here. He searched his pocket frantically. Then he turned and he looked at me. He said, Mama made Christmas good at the house, though most of the years she just did without. Tell me, sir, what am I gonna do? Somehow I have to buy her these Christmas shoes. So I laid the money down, I just had to help him out. And I never forget the look on his face when he says, Mama's gonna look so great. Sir, I wanna buy these shoes for my mama, please. It's Christmas Eve and these shoes are just her size. Could you hurry, sir? Daddy says it's not much time. You see, she's been sick for quite a while, and I know these shoes will make her smile, and I want her to look beautiful if Mama meets Jesus tonight. I know I caught a glimpse of heaven's love when he thanked me and ran out. I knew that God had sent that little boy to remind me what Christmas was all about.
Sir, I wanna buy these shoes for my mama, please. It's Christmas Eve and these shoes are just her size.
Could you hurry, sir? Daddy says it's not much time. She's been sick for quite a while, and I know these shoes will make her smile, and I want you to look beautiful if Mama meets Jesus tonight. I want her to look beautiful if Mama meets Jesus tonight. You stood before creation, eternity in your hands. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand.
You stood before my failure, carried the cross for my shame. Thank you.
ourselves in, and surrender to our Lord. He offered himself to us. Now let's give back to him our worship.
I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered. All I am is yours. I'll stand with arms.
On in to the center aisle, and I know it's a little inconvenient, but hold hands with each other just for a second. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we have in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that when your people are gathered together, there's a special sense of your presence with us as well as us with you. Lord, we come before you today thanking you for this past week in our city, you protecting us as someone sought to destroy a bus terminal and or a train tunnel and people with it. We thank you, Lord, for protecting us. We didn't get lucky. Thank you for your sovereign protection. Well, we ask that you'll give our leaders wisdom, our police commissioner, our mayor, our fire commissioner, and our first responders, give them wisdom, give them guidance, give them your help as they seek to protect us. Thank you, Lord, that the protection of this city ultimately is in your hands, so we ask for it. Lord, we pray right now for the church in Pakistan. This morning suffered two suicide bombers trying to blow it to bits. 12 people killed, 15 hurt. Lord, please put your arms around those folks who, just because they love you, were the target of an attack. Lord, minister to them as only you can. God, in our midst, Lord, we are grateful for bringing Crosby Wason through the surgery he was through, and we pray for your healing hand on him. Lord, we pray for many in our midst, Lord, who are, Lord, this is a bitter season. Lord, they've lost loved ones, and The Christmas spirit is a spirit of mourning. We pray, Lord, that you will, Lord, minister to them. Thank you, Lord, for not just your first advent, but the promise of your second advent. Thank you that when you come again, ultimately every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And Lord, as we talk today about what we need to do to embody the message of Christmas all year round, we just pray that you will be, through your Spirit, touching each of us. And Lord, there are a multitude of needs here. Lord, you know the needs of every heart. Some folks are struggling with sin and they need victory. Some folks are struggling with guilt and they need release. Some folks, Lord, are physically ill and they need healing. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who provides all our needs, Lord. To know you is to know the one who gives us life eternal and, Lord, meets the deepest of our needs. So please, Lord, in our time together, do that. We ask this now in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we're asking the question, or working through the question, of the Christmas story as told by you and me. Every week we give out a new ornament, and these ornaments are yours. They're for the taking. They're at the door as you leave. The first week was availability, and we had this verse from the book of Hebrews spoken by Jesus, "I come to do your will," in the volume of the book. Last week we had the gold ornament. We still have a few of those left if you want one, on humility. And we spoke about Jesus humbling himself. And this week is the green ornament. I try to match the tie every week. It's kind of hard, but we do what we can. And that's on generosity. I guess it's green like money or something like that. So today we're going to talk about generosity. And that's a very interesting and powerful word. And our text today is 2 Corinthians 8:9. And new in the ESV, the English Standard Version, we read, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The New Living Translation says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." And then the Good News Bible says it this way, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, rich as he was, he made himself poor for your sake, in order to make you rich by means of his poverty." It's pretty clear. All the verses say almost the exact same phraseology. Thank you, Sarah, for picking that up. You were the only one, honey. But as we think about this, I thought it might be good to give a simple definition of generosity. And online dictionaries will say it's liberality in giving, or willingness to give, an aptitude or abundance. It's the thought of being over the top in one's giving. Someone has said that generosity is giving probably more than you should. That may indeed be what we mean by generosity. When you picture generosity, what's the picture that comes to your mind? Is it a Christmas tree with way too many gifts? That may not be generosity. That may be spoiling your kids. I've done that, Sam. Yeah. Look, I'm generous. Well, maybe I spoiled my kids. You know, as I was thinking about this, perhaps this is the picture of generosity. This is a picture of Miss Ocella McCarthy, who you've probably never heard of. She died in 1999. She's a very special lady, though. She never married, walked everywhere that she went, until the mid-90s, didn't own anything but a black and white TV. But saved like you can't imagine. Bankers came to her bankers, and said, You need to do something with your money. Because she had a lot. She ultimately gave $155,000 to Mississippi State College for needy students. This was 60% of her life savings. What she did with the rest of it was she gave 10% to a church, her church, and 10% to three family members. And what she did for a living was she washed other people's clothes. But she lived frugally, but gave generously. Lived as a pauper, but gave like a prince. An amazing lady. I think when I think of generosity, from now on I'm going to picture her. Because she gave so much. When we talk about generosity when it comes to the Christmas story, remember that you and I are to embody the message of Christmas. Not simply embody the thought that Jesus came, but that Jesus came and made a difference. I learned last night on the Hallmark Channel that the Christmas spirit should be all year round. Actually, I think I learned that from the Bible first. As we talk about this Christmas story, the first thing I want us to note is that the Christmas story is about the generosity of God the Father. God the Father's generosity is highlighted in the Christmas story. The most famous Christmas verse is, God so loved the world, he what? Gave his only begotten son. His generosity is seen in giving the irreplaceable gift. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 John 4:9 says this, in this the love of God was made manifested or shown forth or shined forth among us, that God sent his what? Only son into the world so that he might live, so that we might live through him. The word only there is actually the word one and only, monogenes, one of a kind. God's gift of his son was unique. God's gift of his son was priceless. Jesus is irreplaceable. He is unique among every being in the universe, and God gave his son. What generosity. What generosity. His generosity is seen in giving also the not only the irreplaceable gift, but the indescribable gift. As the Apostle Paul thinks about what Jesus brings to the table, what God has done in bringing Jesus, he's overwhelmed. Because the Christmas story is familiar to us, it is not something that we allow to overwhelm us. We just go, yeah, Jesus came, it's cool. It's cool. We've been celebrating that for years. It's cool. But in reality, Jesus is coming, and God's gift is overwhelming. Hopefully what you'll see by the end of the day is just how overwhelming it is. But the Apostle Paul, in talking about Christ coming, the King James, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15 in the ESV says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. You can't say it. You can't say it enough. You can't fully say or express what God has done in sending Christ. The Greek word there is anedikaitos. It means undeclarable or unexpressible. His gift leaves us how? Speechless. Have you ever been left speechless by somebody's gift? Last year, when we counted up the money for Night to Shine, and you all gave nearly, you know, $13,000, you kind of left me speechless. Your generosity left me speechless. All I could do really is tear up on you. But what God has done through Christ should leave us speechless. It's amazing. You gave Christ for me. The Bible will say that for a good man, some would scarcely die, but maybe for a good man, some would die. But while we were what? Yet sinners. Christ was given, though God knew of my sinfulness. Think of your worst day as a human being. I don't need you to describe it. I'm not wearing a collar. I don't want to know the depths of it. But your worst day as a human being, God was fully aware of when Christ died. Think of your best day as a Christian. That's cool, right? You're still not that great, are you? Think of your worst day as a Christian. Christ died for you knowing that he would save you and you would still be that bad. Thanks be to God. Whew. It's almost inexpressible. In fact, it should leave us speechless. The generosity of God the Father. God's gift cannot be put into words. The act of giving of the gift and the gift are both what? Indescribable. We're trying to put it into words, but we're struggling because the word indescribable doesn't fully give it to you. You almost need more. Like maybe there's a word in Spanish. I don't know. There's not a Greek word. There's not a Hebrew word. God's gift to us is absolutely amazing. But beyond that, the Christmas story is also about the generosity of God's Son, Jesus Christ. There is this verse that we looked at, 2 Corinthians 8:9, that lays out for us what it means for Christ to come. The generosity of Christ is seen through his picture. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is kind of a cool verse. He's telling the Corinthians, you ought to give, and you ought to give generously. Maybe the Corinthians were saying, why? So he's saying, you know by experience the grace, and the word grace there is charis, the unmerited favor from our Lord Jesus Christ, or perhaps even better, that is Jesus Christ. When you and I want to understand grace, all we need to do is look at Jesus. Jesus is grace. In the dictionary, when it talks about the word grace, there ought to be a picture of Jesus. God's unmerited favor. Some people have even said that grace can be better thought of as God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. In the Lord Jesus Christ is the essence of grace. It's kind of different. When the Apostle Paul says in Titus 2:11, if you're not paying attention, you won't get it. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Well, what is Paul talking about? The grace of God is Jesus. Jesus is grace personified. When you see Jesus, you see grace. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh." Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us, and we've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. Look at the next phrase. Full of what? Grace and truth. Full of grace. Jesus is what grace is. He's the picture of grace. And then in the Lord Jesus Christ is the experience of grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 is familiar to us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing." It is the what? Gift of God. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We experience salvation by grace. We get a relationship with God by grace. You see, we think it's our own doing. You know what? I'm going to go to church to get closer to God. Going to church don't get you closer to God. The act of going to church. I'm going to get closer to God. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be a better person. The problem is in trying to be a better person, you're still the old person. You still struggle with sin. You still struggle. It is by grace that we have a relationship with God. God doesn't look down on me and say, "Oh, Dave, it's cool. You went to church this week. That's not nice. You helped two little old ladies across the street. Good job, good job. And you put $50 in the offering plate. Ooh, you're good. Come on over." God is gracious to me because God is gracious to me. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. I never could. John 1:16 says this, "For from his fullness," and Jesus is full of grace and truth, We have all received, look at this phrase, grace upon grace. Now, Greek lesson today. The word grace is charis. Can you say charis? Charis. And the word upon is anti. It's not, it sounds like anti. That should be against, but it's not. It's upon. So charis, anti, charis. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. When does God stop piling the grace on? I'll let you know. It's always upon us. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Watch this, watch this. What does the Bible say? You know, you say, Pastor Dave, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know. I'm a sinner. I'm struggling. I'm failing. You don't know. You don't know. Where grace or where sin did abound, grace did super abundantly abound. I'm not giving you a license to sin, but I'm telling you there is a God who gives us grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. When does the grace run out? It don't. It don't. Now, you can be a grace abuser, don't misunderstand me, but his grace is there, and it's there again, and it's there again, and it's there again. Is he the God of the second chance? No, he's the God of another chance. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And then in the Lord Jesus Christ is the example of grace. Acts 15:11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Salvation is because of Jesus. He is the example. He is the experience. He is the essence of grace. John 1:17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Along the lines of Jesus' generosity, secondly, it says that though he was rich, the generosity of Christ is seen through his position, that though he was rich, this is going to be an amazing parallel. I hope you can stay awake for it. This is why they know grace. The one being rich, the one who was wealthy, the one who had abundance. When was this true of Jesus? He was rich in his divine attributes. John 1:1 and verse 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. Jesus is very God of very gods. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is rich in the divine attributes. All the attributes of God, Jesus possesses. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus will be able to say to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The word for exact there is character. He is the reproduction of the substance of God. He's God. He was rich in his divine lifestyle. Where was Jesus before he came to earth? Heaven, right? Yeah, that's a pretty good place, don't you think? John 17:5, Jesus will say, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is saying, I want to go back, Father. After I die, I want to be raised, and I want to go back to where the way it was. Well, what did his divine lifestyle include? Jesus was worshipped by the angels. In fact, what you see in Isaiah 6, holy, 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 that's Jesus they're crying about. He's the one on the throne. He's worshipped by the creation. He has unfettered use of the divine attributes. And his rightful place in the universe is there. Now what happens? He comes to earth and sinful man kicks him around. Could Jesus at any moment have said, you know what? You're all going to hell. But he did not. When he thirsted, could he not have created a lake? But he thirsted. When he was hungry, he could have turned the stones into bread, but he chose not to. He limited the use of his attributes. He was rich, but he became poor. He was rich in the divine fellowship. This is hard for us to understand, but he was in the beginning with who? With God. Second Greek lesson. Pros pan theon. The sense of it is he's face to face with the other members of the Trinity. It's an intimate fellowship that Jesus had. There was and is no higher degree of fellowship than that which is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for a time, Jesus set it aside. Before we go further, perhaps we ought to think of our wealth inventory. Do I have a roof over my head? Do I have gainful employment? Okay, do I have employment? A vehicle? 3 square meals a day, even if 2 of them are Kraft macaroni and cheese and hot dogs? A loving family? Okay, a family? Personal security? A special church home? All those can be part of our wealth inventory. Then the generosity of Jesus Christ is seen through his poverty. Yet for your sake, he became poor. The powerful part of that verse to me is the phrase, for your sake. For your sake. For your sake. What I need to have you picture is someone who has, humanly speaking, someone who has all the riches in the world, who gives up those riches, lives a life of poverty, then borrows to pay your debt. A life of riches, who leaves it aside, lives a life of poverty, then borrows to pay your debt. Because of you, because of me, he became poor. That's the state of being, of having insufficiency, to be a beggar or a pauper. He voluntarily emptied himself of his heavenly wealth. Philippians 2, 7, 8, we read this verse last week, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being found or born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He emptied himself. He did not empty himself of being God. He emptied himself of the use of his attributes, though he could use them, he chose not to. And he emptied himself of the divine lifestyle. The angels were no longer crying, holy, holy, holy. The world was no longer bowing down to him. And he was subject or subjugated himself to things like thirst, things like hunger, things like fatigue, and death, even death on a cross. He voluntarily acquired for himself no earthly possessions. Verse that we saw last week with reference to humility, it says, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What do you got, Jesus? Nothing. Nothing. In his birth, he's born in a manger. In his life, you know, he has to go to a fish and have it pay his taxes. In his death, they gamble away for the one large piece of clothing that he has. And then he voluntarily took upon himself our eternal debt. See, I got a problem. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature and choice. Anyone else have that problem here? I have a debt I can't pay. The wages of my sin is death. I have a debt I cannot pay. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what? The righteousness of God. Incredible wealth. leaves it behind. Chooses to live in abject poverty. And then takes upon himself our debt. Kind of leaves you speechless, doesn't it? There's an old camp song. I won't sing it, all God's people said. Maybe I will sing it. I owe a debt I cannot pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to take my sin away. Now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. What a song. How about my poverty index now? When I think of that phrase, generosity, am I willing to share my place with others? My status in life, am I willing to use that for the benefit of others? Am I willing to share my space with others? Like the place I live? Am I willing to share my face with others? Giving people my time. Giving people me. Am I willing to share my case with others? Am I willing to share my story with someone else for their benefit? I don't want nobody to know my business. But what if it would help someone? What if a relationship or a family thing that you went through would benefit someone else? What about your issues with addiction would bless someone else? God got you through. Would you be willing to share your place, your space, your face, and your case with someone else? Or am I willing to share my blessings with others? Or are they just my blessings? See, we hold on to them, don't we? We hold on to them. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of praying and having God send you money. You pray, God, give me money so I can give to someone else. And God gives you money. And you say, no, the 10s and the 20s are for someone else. The $100 bill must be for me. We hold on to the blessings when we should give them away. Because that's really what it's all about. And the generosity of Jesus Christ is seen through his purpose. Why did he do this? So that you, by his poverty, might become what? Rich. There are those in our Christian world who preach a prosperity gospel who say that, well, Jesus wants you to have lots of money. And then they ask you to send it to them. But I think the riches he speaks of here are much greater than any wealth that is on this earth, physically speaking. He gives the purpose of his paupership. Why did Jesus become a pauper? That through his poverty, the instrument of his poverty, you might be rich. You might have wealth to a great degree. We are rich in our experience of salvation because of Christ. We may be familiar with Romans 12 or 10:13, where it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's a beautiful verse, but don't miss verse 12 when it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his what? Riches on all who call on him." What do our riches include? These are all really cool words that theologians like to use that you don't want to, because they don't want you to understand them, but they're powerful words. Our riches include regeneration. We've been born again. We are new creations in Christ. Our riches involve something called justification, being declared righteous before a holy God, and that justification leads or has as a side effect redemption, that is our forgiveness of our sin. We were slaves to sin, stuck in the slave market, and through the precious blood of Christ, we have been taken out of the slave market and made his and forgiven not some of our sin, but all of our sin. It includes reconciliation. We were at odds with God, but now we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It involves propitiation. God's wrath was deserved by you and I, but Christ has satisfied that wrath and died appeasing the wrath of God. But beyond that, we have adoption. We have been placed in the family of God as adult sons, never to be cast out again. We are the children of God. And then there's impartation, God living through us, us actually able to do righteousness, imputation, God's righteousness given to us, and glorification. We are not what we should be, but we will be one day what he wants us to be in heaven. Those are the riches we have because of the poverty of Jesus Christ. Because though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty and I through his poverty might be made rich. Amen. We are rich in the experience of our inheritance. This is a cool verse because it speaks to the problem we have. It says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened or illuminated, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That we would see all that God has for us and in us. And finally, we are rich in the experience of our spiritual blessings. 1 Corinthians 1:4-5 says, I give thanks to my God always. For you. For the Corinthians? Yeah. For the Corinthians. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, etc. It's that God blesses us now with gifts. God blesses us now with abilities. God blesses us now with all kinds of stuff to be used for his glory. We could also speak of the people within the actual Christmas story who were generous, not just God the Father, not just God the Son, but time would kill us in terms of getting that done, but we might be here till Christmas. Mary, who generously gave her womb to carry Jesus Christ, the generosity of one's temple. Joseph, who generously gave of his abilities to train and raise Jesus Christ as a carpenter, the generosity of talent. The shepherds who generously gave of their night and days to seek and to bear witness of Jesus Christ, the generosity of time. The magi who generously gave of their substance, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, to worship Jesus Christ, the generosity of treasure. Just as a side note, you know, Jesus and his family had to run to Egypt. Did you ever ask yourself how they survived financially in Egypt? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's how they got through, the generosity of the Magi. We try to close today with the Christmas story being about the generosity, not just of God the Father, not just about his Son, Jesus Christ, but the generosity of God's people, because this stuff is supposed to come out of me. Having had one blessing upon another blessing upon another blessing, it's supposed to come out of you and I. Our generosity is expressed when we give without grumbling. Well, it does us no good when we're generous and we gripe about it. We fight through it. Paul will say to the Corinthians, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? Don't misunderstand this verse. Don't say to yourself, you know, I don't think I'm going to be able to give because I'm never happy to do it. I mean, I give each dollar bill a funeral. I understand that. I understand. It's a graveside service, exactly. But what the text is saying to us is the goal is that we would get our hearts so right with God, and we would be so filled with, wow, look what you've done for me, that we want to give, and we want to give cheerfully. We're not saying, oh, man. Oh, man, they're asking for money for that again. We're saying, when are they going to ask for money? When are they going to ask for my time? When are they going to ask for my talent? When are they going to ask for my presence? When are they going to ask for that? I want to be part because God has touched me. So without grudging or without griping, and then our generosity is expressed when we give without merit. That means we give even though the recipient of our gift doesn't necessarily deserve it. We make value judgments about people. I regret, I do, you do. You see someone in the subway begging. You say to yourself, you know, I don't know how they wound up there. That would never happen to me. We see someone who can't pay the mortgage or can't buy Christmas gifts for their kids, and something comes into your head and say, well, they should have planned on that. Should have planned a little bit better. We make value judgments. And we need to give to people without merit, without them deserving it, or out us knowing whether or not they deserve it. Hey, guys, let me tell you something. If God's blessings were dependent on me or you earning them, I'd be getting diddly and squat. God blesses me by grace, without merit. Without merit. Technically speaking, God is an enabler. In our culture, they say, you're enabling people. You're blessing them, you're blessing them, they're blessing them, and look at how stupid they live. Yes. Yes. Because if I didn't rescue their sorry butt, they wouldn't be living. God is the great blesser without merit. Luke chapter 13 and 14 says, but when you give a feast, who do you invite? The people who've earned your respect, right? The people who can, you know, the high rollers, right? No, it says, invite who? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they can't repay you. You'll be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Without merit. Matthew 10:8, Jesus, in instructing his disciples about ministry, says at the end of the verse, you received without paying. Give without pay. Sometimes someone in good faith will suggest to me, why don't we charge people for things? No. But if it's free, it's for me. Well, people will abuse the fact that you're giving it away. Absolutely. But freely we've been given to. Freely give. How much did salvation cost me? What did it cost God? Everything. And finally, our generosity is expressed when we give without return. Jesus told us it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Let me say it again. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me say it differently. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me say it one more time. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the opposite of what our culture teaches. Give me, give me, give me, give me. And Jesus is telling us, give away, expecting nothing back. Give away, expecting nothing back. If you're broke today, you don't think you have anything to give, today's a good day to give. Find someone who's broker than you. And give them something. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. Jay's going to come sing a song now that's going to emphasize that thought of us.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for another edition of God in Our City.